The kingdom of this world is not the kingdom of God. God had in his heart a world system, a universe of his creating, which should be headed up in Christ his Son. But Satan, working through man's flesh, has set up instead a rival system, known in Scripture as this world, a system in which we are involved and which he himself dominates. He has, in fact, become the prince of this world. Thus, in Satan's hands, the first creation has become the old creation, and God's primary concern is now no longer with that, but with the second and new creation. He is bringing in a new creation, a new kingdom and a new world, and nothing of the old creation, the old kingdom or the old world, can be transferred to the new. It is a question now of these two rival realms, and of which realm we belong to. The Apostle Paul, of course, leaves us in no doubt as to which of these two realms is now in fact ours. He tells us that God, in redemption, delivered us out of the power of darkness and transferred the kingdom of the Son of his love. But in order to bring us into his new kingdom, God must do something new in us. He must make of us new creatures. Unless we are created anew, we can never fit into the new realm. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. However educated, however cultured, however improved it be, flesh is still flesh. Our fitness for the new kingdom is determined by the creation to which we belong. Do we belong to the old creation or the new? Are we born of the flesh or of the spirit? Our ultimate suitability for the new realm hinges on the question of origin. The question is not good or bad, but flesh or spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it will never be anything else. That which is of the old creation can never pass over into the new. Once we really understand what God is seeking, namely, something altogether new for himself, then we shall see clearly that we can never bring any contribution from the old realm into that new thing. God wanted to have us for himself, but he could not bring us as we were into that which he had purposed. So he first did away with us by the cross of Christ, and then by resurrection provided a new life for us. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. Being now new creatures with a new nature and a new set of faculties, we can enter the new kingdom and the new world. The cross was the means God used to bring to an end the old things by setting aside altogether our old man. And the resurrection was the means he employed to impart to us all that was necessary for our life in that new world. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. The greatest negative in the universe is the cross, for with it God wiped out everything that was not of himself. The greatest positive in the universe is the resurrection, for through it God brought into being all he will have in the new sphere. So the resurrection stands at the threshold of the new creation. It is a blessed thing to see that the cross ends all that belongs to the first regime, and that the resurrection introduces all that pertains to the second. Everything that had its beginning before resurrection must be wiped out. Resurrection is God's new starting point. We have now two worlds before us, the old and the new. In the old, Satan has absolute dominion. You may be a good man in the old creation, but as long as you belong to the old, you are under sentence of death, because nothing of the old can go over to the new. The cross is God's declaration that all that is of the old creation must die. Nothing of the first Adam can pass beyond the cross. It all ends there. The sooner we see that, the better, for it is by the cross that God has made a way of escape for us from the old creation. God gathered up in the person of his Son all that was of Adam and crucified him. So in him all that was of Adam was done away. Then God made, as it were, a proclamation throughout the universe, saying, "Through the cross I have set aside all that is not of me." You who belong to the old creation are all included in that. You too have been crucified with Christ. None of us can escape that verdict. This brings up the subject of baptism. Are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death. What is the significance of these words? Baptism in Scripture is associated with salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We cannot speak scripturally of baptismal regeneration, but we may speak of baptismal salvation. What is salvation? It relates not to our sins, nor to the power of sin, but to the cosmos, or world system. We are involved in Satan's world system. To be saved is to make our exit from his world system unto God's. In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul, the world hath been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. This is the figure developed by Peter when he writes of the eight souls who were saved through water. Entering into the ark, Noah and those with him stepped by faith out of that old corrupt world into a new one. It was not so much that they were personally not drowned, but that they were out of that corrupt system. That is salvation. Then Peter goes on, "Which also, after a true likeness, doth now save you, even baptism." In other words, by that aspect of the cross which is figured in baptism, you are delivered from the present evil world. And by your baptism in water, you confirm this. It is baptism into his death, ending one creation. But it is also baptism into Christ Jesus, having in view a new one. You go down into the water, and your world in figure goes down with you. You come up in Christ, but your world is drowned. "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved," said Paul at Philippi. "And spake the word of the Lord to the jailer and his household, and he was baptized, he and all his, immediately." In doing so, he and those with him testified before God, his people, and the spiritual powers, that they were indeed saved from a world under judgment. As a result, we read, they rejoiced greatly, having believed in God. Thus it is clear that baptism is no mere question of a cup of water, not even of a baptistry of water. It is a tremendous thing, relating as it does both to the death and to the resurrection of our Lord, and having in view two worlds. Anyone who has worked in a pagan country knows what tremendous issues are raised by baptism. Peter goes on now to describe baptism in the passage just quoted as the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, we cannot answer without being spoken to. If God had said nothing, we should have no need to answer. But he has spoken. He has spoken to us by the cross. By it, he has told of his judgment of us, of the world, of the old creation, and of the old kingdom. The cross is not only Christ's personally, an individual cross. It is an all-inclusive cross, a corporate cross, a cross that includes you and me. God has put us all into his Son and crucified us in him. In the last Adam, he has wiped out all that was of the first Adam. Now, what is my answer to God's verdict on the old creation? I answer by asking for baptism. Why? In Romans 6, verse 4, Paul explains that baptism means burial. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism. Baptism is, of course, connected with both death and resurrection, though in itself it is neither death nor resurrection, it is burial. But who qualify for burial? Only the dead. So if I ask for baptism, I proclaim myself dead and fit only for the grave. Alas, some have been taught to look on beans to death. They try to die by getting themselves buried. Let me emphatically say that unless our eyes have been opened by God to see that we have died in Christ and been buried with him, we have no right to be baptized. The reason we step down into the water is that we have recognized that in God's sight we have already died. It is to this that we testify. God's question is clear and simple. Christ has died, and I have included you there. Now, what are you going to say to that? What is my answer? Lord, I believe you have done the crucifying. I say yes to the death and to the burial to which you have committed me. He has consigned me to death and the grave. By my request for baptism, I give public assent to that fact. There is an old world and a new world, and between the two, there is a tomb. God has already crucified me, but I must consent to be consigned to the tomb. My baptism confirms God's sentence passed upon me in the cross of his Son. It affirms that I am cut off from the old world and belong now to the new. So baptism is no small thing. It means for me a definite, conscious break with the old way of life. This is the meaning of Romans 6, verse 2. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Paul says, in effect, if you would continue in the old world, why be baptized? You should never have been baptized if you meant to live on in the old realm. When once we see this, we clear the ground for the new creation by our assent to the burial of the old. In Romans 6, verse 5, still writing to those who were baptized, Paul speaks of our being united with him by the likeness of his death. For by baptism we acknowledge in a figure that God has wrought an intimate union between ourselves and Christ in this matter of death and resurrection. What in fact does this union imply? The real meaning behind baptism is that in the cross we were baptized into the historic death of Christ so that his death became ours. Our death and his became then so closely identified that it is impossible to divide between them. It is to this historic baptism, this God-wrought union with him, that we assent when we go down into the water. Our public testimony in baptism today is our admission that the death of Christ 2,000 years ago was an almighty, all-inclusive death, mighty enough and all-inclusive enough to carry away in it and bring to an end everything in us that is not of God. If we have become united with him by the likeness of his death, we shall be also by the likeness of his resurrection. Now with resurrection, the figure is different because something new is introduced. I am baptized into his death, but I do not enter in quite the same way into his resurrection. For praise the Lord, his resurrection enters into me imparting to me a new life. In the death of the Lord, the emphasis is solely upon I in Christ with the resurrection. While the same thing is true, there is now a new emphasis upon Christ in me. How is it possible for Christ to communicate his resurrection life to me? How do I receive this new life? Paul suggests, I think, a very good illustration with these very same words, united with him. For the word united may carry in the Greek the sense of grafted. And it gives us a very beautiful picture of the life of Christ, which is imparted to us through resurrection. I do not know how it is done. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the voice thereof, but knowest not whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We cannot tell how God has done his work in us, but it is done. We can do nothing and need to do nothing to bring it about, for by the resurrection God has already done it. God has done everything. There is only one fruitful life in the world, and that has been grafted into millions of other lives. We call this the new birth. New birth is the reception of a life which I did not possess before. It is not that my natural life has been changed at all. It is that another life, a life altogether new, altogether divine, has become my life. God has cut off the old creation by the cross of his Son in order to bring in a new creation in Christ by resurrection. He has shut the door to that old kingdom of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of his dear Son. My glorying is in the fact that it has been done, that through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that old world has been crucified unto me and I unto the world. My baptism is my public testimony to that fact. By it, as my all witness, my confession is made unto salvation.